So, brethren, I couldn't help as we were reading through the prayer requests, and it seems like every new prayer request, someone else that we know has been found with cancer or some other physical ailment that they're struggling with. We think about all the things going on in our nation, the danger, things around us. Sometimes it's hard for us to keep from being sorrowful all the time. It's hard to have joy in our lives. It's hard not to get stressed out. We think of all the physical risks around us, all the poisons in the food that we eat. I don't know if any of you think about eating organic food or have looked into that, and you realize that our generation is dealing with a whole host of chemicals that our grandparents never dealt with. Who knows what's going to happen to us? We're guinea pigs. Wonder if all of the cancer is because of all the stuff that, all the processed food and all the chemicals that we've been eating. Not to mention all the folks that don't keep God's dietary laws. Think in terms of the crime rate. I just had a discussion with some of my colleagues who were from overseas. It's interesting to get a perspective of someone who doesn't live in the United States. And I'm pretty proud of this country. And this gentleman was from Singapore. Apparently Singapore runs a pretty tight ship, very low crime rate. I don't know if you remember back in Clinton's day when a young American kid sprayed some graffiti on the walls in Singapore. I don't know if you remember that story. But he did, and they had pretty tough laws. They didn't tolerate it, and he was going to get caned by the government, basically a spanking. It was a big international incident. Well, their crime rates are pretty low. Our crime rates, and you know, it was interesting to, from their perspective, they think the United States is the highest violent crime rate, and it's a little humbling to hear. But then it's true. We don't really want to let our kids go roam around the neighborhood for fear of someone taking them or abducting them. So we have these physical risks. We have trials in our lives, loss of loved ones. Watching someone you care about struggle can have a dramatic impact on your mood, your health, your well-being. So it's difficult. And we tend to think on all of these things. These stresses and worries dwell on our minds. And as that happens, we run the risk, brethren, of not being the joyful lights to the world that Christ wants us to be, even in the midst of all of these trials, even in the midst of this evil culture around us. Christ said to let your joy be full, to rest on His promises, to look toward the kingdom. The Apostle Paul said that the sufferings of this present time weren't worthy to be compared to the glory that's going to be revealed in us when Christ returns. So we're to be joyful. But how do we do that? Some people that really get into the health think that happiness is really about physically feeling well, have a saying, you are what you eat. Makes sense. I think all of us have heard that. You are what you eat. If you eat junk food, I think they've done these studies. The one guy did a movie where he ate nothing but McDonald's for, I think it was a month. Maybe it was longer. And they tested all of his internal vital signs and his blood chemistry and everything else, and just after a month of eating McDonald's, nothing against McDonald's, just a fact, his health declined dramatically. You are what you eat. Well, there's an aspect of this that I'd like us to consider as Christians, brethren, that I think can really empower us, and if we really apply it, can transform our lives. And it's not something someone can do for you. It resides exclusively within you, within your relationship with God. If you can control this, you can actually control your physical health regardless of what you eat. Now, that there's, I'm not saying totally, but you'll see that there is evidence that if you can control this, you can actually control your physical health as well. So instead of you are what you eat, I would like to propose that you truly are what you think. There is a famous motivational speaker who has a quote. His name is Wayne. I'm trying to remember his last name. I don't remember his last name. I'll get it for you as homework. But he's very famous. He's wrote many books. He's a motivational speaker. He has a quote that says, I forgot what the quote was. Worrying about what his name was. You are what you think. Well, it'll come back to me. I'll let you know when it pops back in there. But the point is, brethren, that our minds, what we dwell on, the thoughts that occupy our brains, really make us who we are and what we are. We are spiritual beings. Okay, I remember the quote. He says, instead of looking at yourselves as bodies that house or contain a spirit, look at yourself as a spirit that's housed by a body. It's an interesting perspective. See, the point is, the people that say you are what you eat, look at it from that perspective. I'm a body, I'm physical, and I have a spirit. But when you can get your mind around the fact that everything you are starts with what's up here. God says we have a human spirit that connects with our mind, that gives us life. Even when the Bible talks about what's in your heart, it's really talking about what's in your brain, what's in your mind, your personality, your knowledge, your values, the way you think and what occupies your mind. And from there, everything comes out. All of your actions, your choices, your disposition, your personality, whether you're happy or depressed, whether you're mean or whether you're kind, all comes from the thoughts that are occupying your mind. How you think. You are what you think. Now I want to go through a couple points here. First off, how we think, brethren, can dramatically impact our lives, not just emotionally, but physically as well. I'm going to share a couple articles and studies to kind of point out how powerful thinking really is, and the thoughts that you have, how important it is to really consider what goes through your mind. This is from the Mayo Clinic, and we all know that stress, which is really nothing but worry, I mean, poor people, rich people, all have things that they're dealing with. Even the person that has everything you could imagine still has worries. And you would say, well, why is that person worried? Well, it's all up here. When you dwell on the things that create fear, maybe the rich person's fear of losing what he has. Maybe the poor person's fear of not being able to pay a bill. But it's fears that cause stress. Fear is a thought. Christ says that the Spirit of God is not a spirit of fear. We'll get into more of that later. But so stress is really just a thought. It's when you're churning and dwelling on these things that you're afraid of over and over and over in your mind. It's like a broken record. You keep recycling the record and keep playing that tune, that thought, whatever it is that you're worried about, and it's stressful. And we do that, don't we? We just let thoughts run over and over and over. We churn on them. We cycle through them. Well, the Mayo Clinic says this about stress. Actually, stress is, your body reacts to stress. God programmed it to kind of step it up a notch, to release hormones, to help you to get on your A game when you get into a stressful situation. But when you're churning on something that's stressful, and that's occupying your mind, your body stays in a continuous on state. It's continuously on this way that it fights off or deals with stress. When you get stressed, your body releases hormones, adrenaline and cortisol, two of the main ones. And the Mayo Clinic says long-term activation of stress response And overexposure to these two hormones, cortisol and adrenaline, disrupts all of your body processes. It puts you at increased risk of heart disease. You can't sleep. It affects your digestion. Actually, some medical doctors say that there's more nerves and neurocenters in your gut than anywhere else in your body. It's like your second mind. Stress will affect your digestive problems. It could cause depression, obesity, cause memory loss, like forgetting the guy's last name, and then forgetting what the quote was. Skin rashes, eczema, on and on and on. So, just a thought. What you occupy in your mind can cause you physical harm. This is interesting. This is from Yale. Yale did a study, and they wrote an article titled, "You Are What You Think You Eat." So it's not you are what you eat, it's not what you are what you think. You are what you think you eat. Now this is interesting. They actually got a bunch of people and gave them a milkshake, 320 calories. And so some background, when you eat, or you start to get hungry, your body produces ghrelin. G-H-R-E-L-I-N. It's a hormone. That's what makes you hungry. It's like a chemical that says to your brain, I'm hungry. It's a thought. Hunger is a thought. And so what they did is they gave someone a milkshake. Half of the group, they said that this is the indulgent milkshake. It's 640 calories. The other group, they gave them the same milkshake and said, well, this is a light milkshake. It's only 120 calories. And then they measured this hormone after they ate the milkshake. Now, normally when you eat, your body knows it's full and it drops, stops producing that hormone. Well, this is interesting. The group that got the indulgent shake actually saw a dramatic drop of this hormone and they weren't hungry. They were satisfied. The group that got the, quote, light shake, same amount of calories, actually, their hormone continued to be produced. The brain kept producing it, and they still felt hungry. They weren't satisfied. So here, the physical was exactly the same, but it was what was in their mind. And it resulted in your mind, which controls all of your physical body anyway, your thoughts, having a physiological impact on your body. And I'm sure this is true for almost anything. How powerful your thinking really is. This other doctor, Dr. Jason Salk, he's got a ton of letters behind his name, wrote a bunch of books. He's actually the director of mental training for the St. Louis Cardinals. You can think of how important mental training is for a baseball player with all the stress and tics and everything else they do to get ready for a game. He heard that you are what you think and said he's going to put it to practice. So I'm just going to quote. He says, over the years I had heard the statement, you are what you think you are, so I thought I'd do an experiment. As a busy professional, I need to get up early to be prepared for my day. However, I was not a morning person. So how many of you are morning people? How many of you are not morning people? How many of you are just ignoring me? Poor listeners, no. Now, there are people who are not morning people who just dread getting up in the morning. Some get up and it's like, all right, it's time to get to work. So he was not a morning person. He said he dreaded waking up in the morning. He says, so I decided to begin just telling myself, thinking, almost tricking yourself, just occupying thoughts of the fact that he really is a morning person. He would just tell himself, I'm a morning person. He'd tell anyone that would listen when he talked to people, he'd meet them, oh, I'm a morning person. When the alarm clock would go off and the last thing he wanted to do was get out of bed, he'd just tell himself, repeat the statement, I'm a morning person. When he was going to bed at night and getting ready and he was setting his alarm, he'd remind himself that he's a morning person. He said he would especially focus on saying it at night, when he would be dreading the fact that he'd have to get up early at the crack of dawn the next day. He says, you know what? It worked. He's now a morning person. He looks forward to getting up early. He says it took a little while for it to happen, about 6 months. But the truth is that he is now a very productive early riser. He says the latest he ever gets out of bed is 6 a.m. And mornings have become his favorite part of the day. Just a little example of how powerful your thoughts can be in your life. ABC News actually had an article where some medical science looked at MRI scans of people that practiced meditation versus people that didn't. The people that practice meditation, I guess as you age, the front part of your brain starts to thin out. Well, the folks who actually practice meditation regularly, their brains were physically thicker in that area. Thinking, exercising your brain is like exercising your muscle. It actually results in a healthier brain as you age. You are what you think. It affects our relationships, brethren. I don't know if you ever thought about this, but I remember a couple sermons back, I told a story about the guy who wrote the book, the Science of Pleasure, where he gave people a glass of wine, kind of the same thing as a milkshake. He told some of the people that the wine was a $100 bottle of wine. The other ones he told it was a $5 bottle of wine. And they analyzed the brain. And the people that thought they were drinking a $100 bottle of wine, the pleasure area of the brain actually got a bunch of electricity, a lot of things happening. The people that thought they were drinking the $5 bottle of wine, it was a different part of their brain. It wasn't the pleasure part. So they physiologically, based on their preconceived thoughts of the wine, had a different experience. Some liked it. Some thought it more pleasure if they thought it was more expensive. I think the same thing is true with people, brethren. I'm just going to give you a situation here. If you're at work or maybe some other activity, if you're a stay-at-home mom, say you get assigned to go work with somebody for some reason, you volunteer in your community, you want to put on a party, whatever it is, and you're assigned or tasked to work with someone who you think is very competitive, who's selfish, self-serving, not a very nice person to work with. So you start working with this person, and the first thing you do is you have to maybe brainstorm about what you're going to do, how you're going to do it. And you don't want to share any of your ideas because you think that this person is going to be stealing your ideas and getting all the credit. They're really competitive. So you keep quiet. Maybe you had this preconceived notion about this person that, you know, you're a Democrat and they're a Republican and they're nuts, or vice versa. You're a Republican, they're a Democrat, and they're nuts. You don't have anything in common. Or maybe they're an atheist or a homosexual or whatever. And so you kind of maybe interact with them a little bit differently than you would other people. Now the other person's thinking to himself, maybe the other person got a bad rap and they're just a kind, good person. They're thinking, man, this person won't share any ideas. They're not being very nice. This person must be a very competitive, self-serving person. It's like a self-fulfilling prophecy. You go in with a preconceived notion, interacting with someone and thinking you're not going to like them. Guess what? You're not going to get along. Chances are you're not going to like them and they're not going to like you, and the work will suffer. On the contrary, if you go in thinking that this person's a joy to work with, smart, kind, would look out for your best interests, you're probably going to have a very different experience. Like the milkshake. Same person. It's how you think about it when you go into it. It's the power of thinking. You know, Jesus told us through Paul that Jesus and God is not a respect of persons. They don't prejudge people. For it says in Romans 2, verse 11, for there is no respect of persons with God. We're not to be judging people. James chapter 2 says that if you judge people, if you have respect of persons, it's a sin. James chapter 2, verse 9. The way we think can affect our mood. One of the articles I read talked about this inner voice or self-talk. I don't know if you've ever experienced this. You wake up in the morning, all of a sudden there's a little voice. You start talking to yourself. My grandma used to say, if you're talking to yourself, that's a sign that you're crazy. But I think we're all crazy because I suspect that we all talk to ourselves, right? Is it just me? I mean, you wake up in the morning and you start talking to yourself. You start in your mind. You start telling yourself, what am I going to do this day? You look in the mirror. Oh, boy, I'm looking older. Oh, man, what happened to, where'd this splotch come from? Or say, man, boy, oh, boy, I got a tough day at work today. I got all these meetings, and, boy, I got to work with this person who's a competitive, difficult person to work with, and he's really stealing all my ideas. Or, and then I got to go and run all these errands later. I don't have enough time, and boy, I just can't seem to get ahead. I can't even get a raise, and boy, they're doing layoffs at the company, and maybe I'm... And you start talking to yourself. And when you start talking to yourself, and you talk to yourself about all the things that stress you out, guess what you're going to be all day? You're going to be stressed. You're going to be in a bad mood. It's called your self-talk. The power of your mind, what you think, is what you are. Andrew Carnegie said that he believed that his secret to success is if you can think it, you can imagine it, and you set your mind to it and never give up, there's nothing you can't achieve. There's a power of thinking. Here's a guy's name, Wayne Dyer, motivational speaker. His quote, if you change the way you look at things, the things you look at change. If you change the way you look at things, if you change the way you look at the milkshake, if you change the way you look at the glass of wine, if you change the way you look at each other, those things change based on how you're looking at them. Very powerful truth. I've been speaking mostly about things that I read by medical science and some motivational speakers. But brethren, if you look into God's Word, you'll find that what I'm saying absolutely is validated by God's revealed truth to us. Turn with me over to Matthew chapter 7. I want to break into something here where Jesus basically tells us that we are what we think. Matthew chapter 7, verse 14. It says, and when he called all the people unto him, he said unto them, hearken unto me, every one of you, and understand. So Jesus was saying to people, come listen and really pay attention. Understand what I'm about to tell you. He says, there is nothing from without a man that entering into him can defile him. Now, a lot of times when we get upset or depressed, what's the first thing we do? Matthew chapter 7, verse 15. When we're upset or depressed, the first thing we do is we... Am I at the wrong spot? Just wanted to see if you're paying attention. Mark chapter 7. See, you guys should have the Bible memorized anyway by this time. Mark chapter 7, verse 14 and 15. I apologize for that. So I'm at 15. It says, there is nothing from without a man that entering into him can defile him. Now what I was saying is, we tend to, when we get upset or something gets us in a bad mood, think about the thing that caused us to be in a bad mood. Maybe someone said something wrong to us. They looked at us a funny way. Now we think, oh, what did I do? What did I do to that person? Maybe something external happened and it put us in a bad mood. But if our mood is really our thinking, then it's like a doctor giving a prescription. You go to the doctor and say, I'm not feeling good, and he gives a prescription, says, but I'm going to give it to your wife or your husband. He says, well, wait a second. Why would you give it to them? Because they're not the ones that are causing you to be sick or to feel bad. The doctor would give it to you. So what Christ is saying is the things that happen externally to ourselves don't defile us. It's not what happens external to us. He says, but the things which come out of him, these are they that defile the man. The things that come out of you. The world happens to you. A rich man who has every physical possession you can imagine can still be very depressed, can he? And a poor man living in the Sudan in Africa can be happy. It all depends on how that person reacts to the situations around him and what that person chooses to think about it. Jesus says, what defiles a man is what comes out of him. Verse 16, if any man have ears to hear, let him hear. And when he was entered into the house from the people, his disciples asked him concerning the parable. He said unto them, are you so without understanding also? Do you not perceive that whatsoever thing from without enters into the man, it can't defile him? Because it doesn't enter into his heart or into his mind, but it goes into the belly and goes out into the drought, purging all meat. So they must have been talking about food, but I think it applies to anything external to us. Then he said in verse 20, and he said, that which comes out of the man that defiles the man, for from within, out of the heart of men, and out of the heart is really our spirits connected to our brain, our mind, out of the mind of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things comes from within and defiles the man. And if you continue to read, and I'm going to go to a couple of scriptures here in a little bit, where Jesus says that if we think good things, that's what makes us, that's where the righteousness comes as well. King David understood this. He said in Psalm 139, verse 23, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way of everlasting. Proverbs 23, verse 7, here God says, for as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. You are what you think. That's from God's perspective. It's all what goes on in our mind. Now, Jesus told us that part of the commandments are for us to control our thinking. So I want to shift gears now a little bit and talk about the fact that we're commanded to control our thoughts. Some people just think that you think whatever you think. But God tells us that you can control what goes on in your mind. You can choose to think about something a certain way, no matter how bad it is or how good it is. You can choose to think of it in a negative way and rain on your own parade. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 17, speaking about the law, and he came to really make the law richer, tell us what it was really all about, what our expectations as Christians really are. He said, think not that I'm come to destroy the law or the prophets. I'm not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For truly I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. He basically is saying that the law is a law, and that's it. Verse 19, whosoever shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. It's so important that we dwell and think on these commandments, brethren, when we choose what we're thinking about. It says, for I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no case enter the kingdom of heaven. And the reason why I wanted to read that scripture is because the Pharisees were keeping the letter of the law. The Pharisees, well, except for murdering Christ, I don't think they were going around killing people. They were keeping the Sabbath. They were keeping the letter of the law. And Christ said, you have to take it to a new level. Matthew 23, verse 25, Jesus said, woe unto you. I'll just read this. Scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you may clean the outside of the cup and the platter, but within you are full of extortion and excess. In other words, even though they were keeping the law, inside they weren't keeping the law. It was what was happening in their brains that Christ cared about. Go back to Matthew 5, verse 21. You've heard that it was said of them of old time, you shall not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. So the action But Jesus said, But I say unto you, that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause, whosoever has that thought in their mind of anger without a cause for his brother is in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council, but whosoever shall say, Thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. So Christ took it to a new level. Look at verse 27. You've heard that it was said by them of old time, You shall not commit adultery. The physical act. Now there are some people that think that if they're married and they can look around, they can look at pornography, they can look at someone on vacation and let their mind race, but as long as they don't go do anything that they're not committing adultery. No, that's not what Christ says here. He says, But I say unto you, that whosoever looks on a woman to lust after her has committed adultery already in his heart or in his mind. Now Christ is telling us, commanding us, to keep the commandments in our thinking, not just in deed. That's a tough order. But he wouldn't ask us to do it, brethren, if we couldn't do it. We can control our thinking. Christ says in Matthew 5, verse 48, Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. Perfection is when your mind is sincere, when you have your thoughts in line with God. Some other commands of thinking. I just want to read a few scriptures here. Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, here's what should be on our minds all the time. Whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. This is a commandment for us to think on good things. If you are thinking these good things, then that will manifest itself in your lives. Philippians 2, chapter 4, verse 5, Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. And he goes on to talk about some of the attributes of Christ, that Christ's mind would be in you. Romans chapter 12, verse 2, And be not conformed to the world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Renew your thinking, the way you view the world. You've heard of the expression, 10% of your life is what happens to you. 90% is how you respond to it, how you think about it. Jesus is saying that Christianity is between here. There are tremendous benefits, brethren, of thinking about healthy thoughts. When you think about what you have versus what you're missing. So that's one of the things that I learned from a guy named Dennis Prager. He studies happiness. I think I might have mentioned this before, but he calls it the missing tile syndrome. It's part of human nature. You walk into a building with all the tiles in the ceiling, and the first thing you see is the one tile that's missing. It's human nature. Now, if you dwell on that missing tile, you're going to be stressed out. You're going to be unhappy. But if you can control your mind and control your thoughts enough, not to think about what you're missing in your life, but to think about what you have, you'll be a much more content, happier person. There's tremendous blessings from being able to control the way you think. That way, no matter what happens to you, it's your choice how to feel about it. You have power in your life. Going through trials, in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16, even in the midst of trials, we have power through our thoughts. It says, For which cause we faint not, 2 Corinthians 4, verse 16. But though our outward man perish, though we get sick, though we get cancer, though this physical body goes through trials and struggles, it says, yet the inward man, who we really are, is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, works for us a far exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, we don't focus on all the things we're missing or on the physical trials that we're going through. But we focus and think on the things that are not seen. We think on the promises of God, on the power of God in our lives, on the things that we just read about. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. So here, the Apostle Paul tells us that we can have joy through trials if we just think on it the right way. God told Joshua, in the face of danger, "Have not I commanded you," Joshua 1 verse 9, "be strong and of good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." Stress is worry of fear. When you rest and dwell and think and churn over in your mind, instead of churning over the worry, put this scripture in the forefront of your mind and repeat to yourself, "Be of good courage. Be strong, because God's with you. You'll be able to get through anything, brethren." Think on this scripture in Romans chapter 8, verse 27, where God says that all things work for the good for those who love Him. To know that if God's with you, no matter what happens, it's going to work out. King David knew this in Psalm chapter 63. You could read about it. When he says that he meditated on all the wonders and goodness of God, day and night. And it helped David to have such a wonderful attitude. So brethren, it's important. God expects us to control our thoughts. Controlling our thoughts can have a dramatic impact not only on our physical lives, but on our emotion, on the relationships we have with others, on our happiness. So I want to just take a couple of minutes here and maybe offer a few methods or tips that you could apply to help you to more effectively control how you think. The first one, the most obvious thing to do, is just to be conscious of your self-talk. Listen to yourself. You don't even realize you're doing it for hours. I don't know about you, but when I'm really stressed out sometimes, I'll actually catch myself and go, "What am I doing? I've been talking about this in my mind for about 2 hours now. And all it's doing is stressing me out." The first step to controlling your thoughts is just be aware of your self-talk. Try to catch it right away. And then ask yourself, step two, is thinking about this going to result in something positive? Peace? Happiness? A good mood that's going to affect pleasantly on somebody else? Or is thinking about this and dwelling on this going to just make me mad and angry, put me in a bad mood, and stress me out? If it's the second, then picture yourself taking that thought, grabbing it, whatever works for you, putting it in a cage and setting it aside. And then go grab something that will bring peace, will bring happiness, and put that thought in your mind. The first step is just listen to your self-talk and then interrupt it when it's going in the wrong direction. Interrupt yourself. We love to interrupt other people when they're talking to us. Interrupt yourself when it's not speaking something that's beneficial, healthy. Fill your minds with the things that make you happy. Is there a song, your favorite song, that when you hear it, you just smile? One of mine is John Denver's "Sunshine on Your Shoulder." For some reason, I hear that song, it's like, ah, that's a nice song. Maybe you have a song. Plug that song in. Is there a scripture that no matter what is happening, you say that scripture and it gives you a little bit of peace and comfort, reminds you that God's with you? I know it sounds kind of corny, but if your brain is as powerful as what I've indicated, then how powerful will it be if you can just think happy thoughts? You know, Dennis Prager, I like Dennis Prager, that's why I reference him. You can dislike him, but I think that what he says is pretty wise regarding happiness. He's been studying happiness for a long time. And I did it again. I lost my train of thought. I'll just plug a happy thought in there and everything will be okay. Oh, about happiness. He says happiness is a moral obligation. If you think about that, your life isn't just you. Your life impacts other people. It impacts each other in the church. My life, the way, my mood, my disposition, what I say impacts my children. It impacts my wife. Turn it around. When someone you love is sad, how much does that impact you? My dad says my mood impacts him. Back at you. It's the truth, though, isn't it? Therefore, Dennis Prager says being happy is a moral obligation to other people, not just to yourself. You owe it to each other to be happy. You could say that you owe it, if you're sad, to pretend to be happy and don't make other people sad too. Don't bring them down. Now, there's times when stuff happens and you need to talk and you need to find empathy. And the friend will be there, and your wife or your husband or your dad or your mom or whoever it is will be there to listen to you. But be mindful of the fact that you don't want to continually make your problems their problem. Have some control over your thoughts. Focus on the good things, and happiness, brethren, is a moral obligation. God tells us we're supposed to be happy. Fill your minds with these happy thoughts. Get control of your minds. It's the right thing to do as a Christian, brethren. The other thing to do, number two, if you want to start to get control of your thinking and your thoughts, is make time to meditate. And I'm not just saying meditating about God. Unplug from the world and take time to meditate, to think about what's going on in your life and to think about some of these good things. Take time to meditate about God, about His promises. I mean, that's a wonderful thing, a wonderful way to draw closer to your Maker, is when you take time from the busy world. It's one thing praying, it's one thing coming to Sabbath services, it's one thing Bible studying, but when you go away all by yourself, you go for a walk in the forest, walk in the garden, maybe you get up early, you go out in the backyard and the porch at 5 a.m. Only you, nobody else. And just meditate on how awesomely made you are. Meditate on how it is that you can be alive. That'll make God more real to you. It'll help you realize how small some of these other problems really are. Meditate on the creation. Meditate on God's plan. Meditate on the fact that His Spirit is dwelling in you to give you power to overcome. Meditation is extremely important. King David spent a lot of time meditating. There's some wonderful psalms that could help you to meditate. Joshua 1 verse 8, God says this, "This book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth, but you shall meditate therein day and night." Meditate on God's laws day and night, "that you may observe to do according to all that is written therein, for then thou shalt make your ways prosperous. It will be good with you, and you shall have good success." You'll be a happy person. Number three, brethren, maybe the most important part of being able to control your thoughts is, if you're not baptized, get baptized. Because the real power to control what's up here is the power of God's Holy Spirit dwelling up here in your mind. You wonder how some of those Christians could be singing hymns marching to their death because God was helping them to control their thoughts, that they were focusing on the promises beyond this lifetime. You see some people going through terrible trials, yet they continue to have a positive attitude. You see Christians being able to persevere. God tells us that His Spirit is a spirit of power, not of fear. The most important thing you can do to control your mind and your thoughts is to have God's Spirit and allow God's Spirit to interact with your mind, to help to transform you, to transform your mind into Christ's mind. 2 Timothy verse 1, chapter 6 says, "Wherefore I put you in remembrance that you shall stir up the gift of God, which is in you, by the putting out of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but a spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind," of sound thinking, of sound thoughts. Brethren, you can control your thoughts by listening to that self-talk, getting control of it, by focusing on positive things, by being baptized and having God's Spirit. All that we are, our mood, our actions, how we interact with others, our personality, it all comes from how we think, brethren. It's all up here. Whatever we occupy our mind with, that's what we become. If you occupy your mind with negativity, you're going to be a negative person. If you occupy your mind with perversions, well, you're going to be a perverted person. If you occupy your mind on yourself with selfish things, you're going to be a selfish person. If you occupy your mind with others, you'll be selfless. If you occupy your mind with the thoughts of God, you will be a godly person. You are what you think, brethren. If you want to be a happy person, you have to be able to control your thoughts and just decide to be happy. Abraham Lincoln said, "People are about as happy as they make up their minds to be." It's not what happens to you that makes you happy or sad. It's, do you choose to be happy or not? Because good things and bad things happen to every one of us. I don't care what your situation is. Every one of us at some point are going to lose a loved one. There are some people that are happier, some people that are miserable. It's your choice. Happiness is a thought. Pain is a thought. This used to drive me crazy about my drill instructors in the Marines, but right when I was on my 75th push-up in a puddle of sweat, they'd say, "Pain is a thought. Control your thoughts and you'll control your pain." It's true. There are some people that can control their thoughts. All it is a piece of electricity from wherever it is in your body going to your brain. The other thing is wrong. You could have nothing wrong with you and your brain could be making pain if you're stressed out. Control your thoughts, brethren, and you can decide to be a happy person no matter what happens to you. 2 Corinthians verse 10, verse 3, "For though we walk in the flesh, we don't war after the flesh. The weapons of our warfare aren't carnal, but they're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. They're casting down imaginations, casting down bad thoughts, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obeying or the obedience of Christ." God's power is the power to bring thinking, your thoughts, into captivity, to give you control over what goes on in your mind. You have the power to do it, and it's God's expectation that you get it under control. Because when you think the right things, our actions are just as Christ said, what comes out of that. It's the outcome It's the evidence. It's the fruit on the tree. Whatever goes into the roots of the tree produces the fruit. With awareness of our destructive self-talk and being able to cage it and put it in its place, with regular meditation and a good habit of having healthy thinking, good, positive, healthy thoughts in our mind, with the power of God's Spirit, brethren, you can transform your lives. Without anything in your situation changing, you can become happier, more courageous, more powerful. And it could be a self-fulfilling prophecy that when you become a happier person and the light of Christ starts to radiate from you, all of a sudden your situations start to change. Good luck finds you. Good things start to happen. You'll have better health. You'll be less stressed. Brethren, remember that with God's Spirit in you, and based on how God sees you as you think you are what